All right. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Joshua chapter 1. I've got a lot to cover today, but I have to cover all of it, because otherwise it just won't make sense. So it'll be uncovered, exactly. We don't want that. So I want us to pray before we begin. I really do believe that, again, as we've said so many times, I quote Roy Hessian years ago that he said, I've heard lots of thousands of sermons in my life. Most of them have been good advice, not many have been good news. I don't want this one to be good advice. And there is good news. That's why I've got to get all the way to the last point, because that's where the good news is. And so I want us to pray, because again, as I just thought about while we were singing, the Bible says this, the anointing that breaks a yoke of bondage. And let me just tell you, here's what we're going to be talking about. We're coming to the end of our series on Joshua. We're talking about overcoming fear and dealing with fear. Here's why we're doing that. So, Mark, hadn't we already talked about, the victory we have? Yeah, we talked about spiritual warfare. The last few weeks, we talked about how to fight, the five main fights of the promised land, all that kind of stuff. But the problem is, we can read about it, and we can study about it, and we can even think, okay, we're going to do this. But when it comes to the point of actually being willing to put our lives on the line for what we believe God has said, fear rises up in us. It rises up and says, okay, that sounded good Sunday morning. Tuesday afternoon, you look at your notes and say, gosh, Pastor Mark sure sounded like he knew what he was talking about, but I'm just not so sure about this right now in the light of day. Wait, is this really going to work? And so fear comes up in us. And so today we've been swimming around in the first few chapters of Joshua, and we're going to kind of circle that thing again in there. And we're going to talk today about ways that we unsuccessfully deal with fear, but how fear is actually overcome in us, so that we can move in the truths that we know to be true, the things that the Lord has spoken to us about the fact that we cannot lose if we don't give up. We've spent 10 weeks with God building in us courage to go fight the fight and take the promised land and live in that place as believers where we are established in the kingdom of God, and we show forth the goodness of God and the wonderful life of a covenant relationship. And we're getting ready to, but many of you have started crossing the promised land, but as soon as you do, you're going to hear the voice of the enemy say to you, that's not really true. You can't really do that. That's fine for everybody else, but you just need to let everybody else do that. And so today, we're going to let the anointing break that yoke of bondage. Okay, so if today, I believe there are many of us today that came in here bound up with fear. And I'm just trusting that the Lord will reveal that and speak to us. So let's pray. Father, right now, Lord, we do ask. God, I'm asking today for something that I cannot do. I'm asking for something that only you can do. Father, I can say words, and they may be true words, but Lord, only you can reveal to us. Only you can uncover things that we could never discover by ourselves. And Father, I pray that as you do, that you would speak a word of revelation to us, that you would speak a word of deliverance to us. God, right now, in Jesus' name, I take authority over every yoke of bondage, over every fear that resides in our hearts today that we brought in and we may not even be aware of. Father, I take authority over that now in Jesus' name. And I say to every principality and power, be silenced. You are not allowed to speak fear into the ears of these people of God today. You must be silenced now and allow the Holy Spirit to reveal. So Lord, come, do your work in us in Jesus' name. Amen. The early service, not going to do this right now because I think it'd be a lot the same. The early service today passed out some cards and had people just kind of write down what they're afraid of. So I want you to think for just a moment. I'm not going to make you write down. I'm just going to read you some of theirs, but I think you'll be amazed at how much the same they are. I want you to think for just a moment, though, about what is it that you're really afraid of. And I'm not necessarily talking about spiders, I mean, or lizards or that kind of thing. I mean, but what is it that you're afraid of in your life? Some people are afraid of failure. Some are afraid of success. If I succeed, can I keep it up? Some people are afraid of loneliness. Some are afraid of many things. So think for just a moment. I'm going to give you just a second just to think about that. If I were to pass out a card and said, would you write down for me your greatest fear, what would you write on it? Think for just a moment. All right, just by a show of hands, how many of you have it? You know what it is. Almost everybody. It amazed me how quickly we got these back in the early service. You know why? Because we are aware of our biggest fears. Because they are right up front for us most of the time in our lives. Fear, everybody, is a tyrant who doesn't care one whit for your well-being, but just wants to use you. And so when we are delivered from Egypt, like the children of Israel, where we are delivered out of bondage to the heart of an orphan, orphans live in fear, sons live in faith. Now, I want you to turn to look at Joshua chapter 1. I'm going to read you some of these in just a moment. Well, while you're turning there, let me read you what some of these are. This is from early service, and just listen to this and see if you identify with any of these. Somebody said their fear was that the devil will win in any way in my life. Somebody said their greatest fear is fear. That is nothing to fear but fear itself. So that was my FDR by President Roosevelt, in case, okay. Someone said my health that will keep me from doing what God called me to do. Fear that my family will not all be saved. Fear of failure in life and fear that my family will fall apart. My children's ability to make it in this world as adults. I fear failure as a parent. Fear of talking about my faith with Jesus and with coworkers. Being abandoned and rejected by family and friends. Yeah, one word, loneliness. Not having enough finances. Failure. Social or economic failure. Fear of missing God's call on my life. Finances, fear of failure, are all my children saved? Dementia, failure, failing others in God, not being who I'm supposed to be. Death of a spouse, serious illness, spouse dying, my past life coming back to haunt me. Not past lives, but you know, what I have done. Okay. My kids not following the Lord. How many of you would say that you identify with at least one of those? Let me see your hand. Okay, see, we didn't have to pass the cards out this time. Almost everybody in this room raised your hand. At least one of those echoes, resonates with you. Look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, who had served Moses. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all the people are prepared to cross over the Jordan to the land I am giving the Israelites. I have given you every place where the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. Look at verse 6. Be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land I swore to their fathers to give them as an inheritance. Above all, be strong and very courageous to carefully observe the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you will have success wherever you go. Look at verse 9. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God is with you wherever you go. Listen, the Lord spoke great promises to the children of Israel. And the fact of the matter is, the generation that was about to move into the promised land and take it was the second generation. But their parents who died in the wilderness, the first generation, they got these same promises. Do you understand? They had the same promises from God about success in the promised land. They had the same things available to them. But when they got up to the promised land, they sent spies in. They saw how big the giants were. They saw how big the battles were going to be that they would have to fight. And even though they had all these promises from God, they got to the promised land and they said, I don't think so. And they backed off. And they said, here's what they said. Listen, we can't win. We cannot take the land and we will die in the process. We can't take the land, and we're going to die in the process. And so they backed off, and the Lord said, okay, fine, here's what's going to happen. You're going to wander in the wilderness, and your bodies will fall in the desert. So what happened? They didn't take the land, and they died as a result. See, they got exactly what they were afraid of. I mean, they had the same, they could have tried to take the land, move forward in faith, and actually won and not died. And yet the result was the same. They didn't occupy the land and they did die, just like they were afraid of. Listen, fear, everybody, is the exact polar opposite, is the perfect perversion of faith. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So we get faith when we hear what God speaks to us. When we hear the promises of God, when we read in Scripture what the Lord says, when we take those in, it builds faith in us that causes us to go forward if we believe that God will actually do what He said He will do. Fear, though, if faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, then fear comes by hearing the word of the father of lies. And almost every lie that you ever hear from the father of lies will be about God not being faithful to do what he said he would do. Y'all, we've been saying for 10 weeks that you cannot lose if you do not give up. We've been saying for 10 weeks that you will win, you're destined to win. If you show up, enter the battle is the Lord's. We've been saying, here's how you fight spiritual warfare. These are the kind of battles you come up against. And man, there's been great courage in us, isn't there? I mean, the Lord has really encouraged us in that. But now is a critical moment where we decide whether or not we're actually going to go take the promised land in our lives. Joshua's assignment was to take the people of God, establish them in a kingdom and as a kingdom, from which they would show forth the wonderful glory of God to everyone who was watching, to a watching world. Jesus' assignment was to take us, establish us as the people of God in a kingdom whereby we could show forth to the world the great benefits of a relationship with God to everyone who would watch. Now we have to decide, are we really going to be those people? Because when the choice comes, we either think like a slave that says, you know what, it'd be better just to be in Egypt, or we think like heirs who say, I can't lose. God has promised this to me. He's deeded a life of victory to me. I can be free from the bondage to thinking like an orphan. I am free to think like a son, like a daughter of God. And so fear is the exact opposite of faith. All right. Now, you know, even in the natural realm, what happens is we find that fear, you know, people say, well, don't ever say what you're afraid of because then it's going to happen to you. Yeah, listen, that we're not talking about incantations and spells that as soon as you say it, you know, now the devil knows what you're afraid of, so he's going to do it. Like he didn't know already. I mean, where do you think the fear came from in the first place? And so we think, well, I'm not going to say what I'm afraid of because then the devil knows. My preacher used to go, he'd say, well, if you don't want the devil to get your goat, don't let him know where you got it tied up. Well, I mean, I appreciate that, but still, I mean, it's not like that. He's not like the enemy's unaware of my weaknesses and faults and fears. I'm sure he's got a good record of all that. And so it's okay for me to say, this is my fear in life. But the problem, though, is if we give our fear power in our lives, then we've seen that even in the natural realm, it helps bring to pass that thing that we're afraid of. For instance, you get a basketball player who he's at the foul line. He's taking the last shot of the game. The time has run out, but he was fouled on the last play, and now he's got one shot. The game is tied, and with this one shot, he can win the game or lose it. I mean, he can win, you know, or however, whatever happens. Anyway, okay. So, okay, well, let's say they're behind by one and he's got two shots. So, anyway, he's got the chance to win the game. Now, what do we used to say? I remember when I was growing up, if we were in that position in high school sports, if that was the opponent that was there, if that was the enemy, what would we do? You remember? Miss it. Choke. Why don't we say choke? Because fear chokes you. It has that choking kind of feeling when you're afraid. Choke. And what would happen if you said that enough, miss it, you try to get that seed of fear in him, and what happens? Listen, if he is confident that he's going to make this, if he is Michael J. Fox and he's come back from the future, and he's at that game and he knows that his team wins, then there's confidence, there's no anxiety, smooth motions, he's done it 4,000 times, boom, the ball's right in the net. But if he doubts that he can do this, if he starts to think, what if I miss it? What if everybody's going to hate me? I'm going to be the goat here, and the whole game, we're going to lose everything, the whole championship, it's up to me. And now what happens? Even though he's made this shot thousands of times before, when he gets tight, his motions aren't fluid, he misses it, boom, it goes off. Even the fear of missing it helps bring it to pass. You understand? Even physiologically, it changes the way he reacts to this situation. And so what happens, everybody, is that fear has the same effect in our lives no matter what we're afraid of. Those big things, we begin to act differently than we would if we had confidence that we would win in those situations. See, confidence brings about a movement of faith that rides this wave of the activity of God in our lives that helps bring us to the success of the kingdom that God wants to see, that He has designed for us to live in. So, but fear too often robs us of that. Here's another way that this happens. You know, I'm going to say this. Sometimes the only thing that can make our failure happen is our fear of the enemy's ability to cause us to fail. We are afraid of the power of our enemy when he has no power at all. But we give him power over us when we become afraid of what the enemy can do. Here's another way that fear kind of helps destroy our lives, really. I don't know if you've ever read Othello, read Shakespeare's Othello. In Othello, what happens is you've got Othello, the king, the ruler, who is a wonderful, beautiful wife, Desdemona, that he's very in love with, and she's in love with him. And he has to pick somebody to be his lieutenant, and he does not pick Iago. So Iago gets very afraid. I mean, he gets very angry that Othello didn't choose him to be his lieutenant. And so he begins subtly, he starts this rumor, he starts to plant this seed of in Othello that his wife, Desdemona, has been unfaithful. And so he starts kind of whispering this into Othello's ear. You know, I think Desdemona's fooling around. And so he steals one of her handkerchiefs from her bedchamber and plants it on somebody else. And as Othello begins to listen to this, as he makes room for this seed of doubt, of jealousy, this thing in his life, what happens is he goes mad with jealousy because he becomes convinced that Desdemona is unfaithful to him. And he ends up, he goes into her bedchamber and he smothers her. He kills her. If you haven't seen the movie, I'm sorry to spoil it for you. But he smothers her because he would rather her be dead than to be betrayed by her. And she has never done anything wrong. But he's afraid of being betrayed. He's afraid of the hurt that will come if he's rejected by her. He's believed a lie, and the lie causes him to carry out on that threat. Now, let's just say you've got a man and a wife who are in love. The man is faithful to his wife, always been faithful, always will be faithful, nothing in his heart to make him stray from her, and they're happy, and he goes off on a business trip. And while he's on the business trip, her neighbor comes to her and says, "Hey, you know what? I was down at the beach yesterday, and I thought I saw your husband with another woman down there." Now, what happens? She starts to get this little seed of fear and doubt planted in her heart. And so he comes back from his business trip, and she doesn't confront him because she's afraid she's going to find out something she didn't want to find out. So she just kind of starts watching him. And she gets him an iPhone so that she can track it on her computer. Not that I do that, Marianne. But she starts checking his receipts and his emails and starts getting some, and if she didn't find anything, but she's still suspicious. And then she starts treating him a little more coldly because now she's becoming afraid that he's actually hiding it pretty well and he's cheating on her and she just hadn't caught him at it yet. And so she starts getting a little distant because now she's afraid that he's going to reject her. So she's insulating herself, building this into her life. And a year and a half, 2 years go by of this, and now they have drifted so far apart. They're not close at all. And in his loneliness, he allows himself to get in a position where he does fall into adultery. Now, he is responsible for his actions. I mean, there's no doubt about that. There's no excuse for that. But might that not have happened if that rift hadn't been put in between them? Well, how did it start? Fear. This little seed of fear, believing a lie, has caused this. Now, the thing that she was afraid of actually happened. That's how it happens, the thing you're afraid of comes to pass. It's not because you speak it and then cosmically, with bad karma, it all happens to you. What happens is it affects the way we treat people, affects the way we see our lives, the way we interact. And what happens, the thing we're afraid of has a better chance of happening than if we hadn't been afraid of it. Okay, so we're going to go through five levels of how we normally deal with our fear. But only the last one is the good one, okay? Only the last one works. The other four don't work, even though they may look like it. The first thing we do usually as we're dealing with fear is these are like levels from least effective to most effective. The least effective way to handle your fear is by mistaking it for something else. See, the Israelites did this when they came up to the promised land and they got afraid to go in. They were afraid they would die in the process. You know what they did? They mistook their fear for something else. They said, okay, well, let's tell you what the problem is. The problem is we need to get another leader. This Moses doesn't know what he's talking about. We need to get another leader and go back to Egypt. Now, they couldn't go back to Egypt because, again, God doesn't open Red Seas for people going backwards. But they decided the problem was not their fear. The problem was Moses. And so they glossed over their fear and gave it another name and mistook their fear for something else. Yeah, we do this all the time. In fact, if you look at racism, we say, well, the problem with racism is hate. And so we generate all this legislation about hate and hate crimes. Listen, everybody, the problem is not hate. The problem is fear. The root of racism is fear. I'm afraid that you or your people are going to take my job, or you're going to take my place in society, or you're going to be more important than I am. That's fear. All of this stuff, all these things, you watch, everything that begins to be identified as hate crimes, the root of all of that is fear. And so we've got to understand, we may look at the man, you know, a man who seems to be hard-hearted, unfeeling, uncaring man. Well, maybe all his life he's had a fear of being hurt. He just couldn't take it if somebody hurt him. And so he's built a wall. So it's not that he's just hard-hearted. His heart has gotten hard because of fear. Maybe you have a nagging wife who keeps her husband on a real short leash all the time. She doesn't give him any peace. Well, we say, well, she's just mean. No, maybe she's just afraid. Maybe she's afraid of being abandoned. She's being afraid of being lonely, being rejected. And so she keeps her husband on a short leash so that she doesn't have to worry so much. And yet she's still being worried. She's still being afraid of it. Guys, you know, when we fight battles in our lives, it's not the battles that make us weary. It's the worry. You know, it's the first chapter of Joshua. You could even retitle that whole chapter, Moving from Worrier to Warrior. That God's whole motivational speech to Joshua is how to move from worrier to a warrior. Instead of worrying about whether or not you're going to die, just believe that what I've said is true. And at that point, now you become a warrior. There's no fear, there's no worry, and you move into victory, right? Okay, so level one, we mask it for something else. Level one, we mistake it for something else. Level two is masking the fear. This is because the feeling of fear is one of the worst feelings in the world. Anybody just enjoy feeling afraid? You know how you are, you feel afraid and you want to hide and it's anxiety. It's one of the worst feelings in the world. And so what happens is any kind of relief feels good. And now listen, there are people in this room who you have experienced overwhelming, debilitating fear. We call those panic attacks, anxiety attacks. But at least most of us probably have some sort of gnawing kind of fear in our lives. There's just kind of this constant nagging fear that something's going to happen. A friend of mine called me a couple weeks ago, a pastor, one of my best friends in Texas, and I said, hey, how are things going? He said, well, it's going good, and that's what I'm afraid of. I said, why? He said, things are going so right, I know it's only a matter of time. Everything's going to fall apart. And so about a week later, we were talking. He was really down. I said, how's life? He said, it's terrible. Well, good for you. Congratulations. Now you can relax. He couldn't enjoy the things that are going well because he was so afraid things were going to go badly, and which they did. Because frankly, everybody, that's life. You're going to have some good days. You're going to have some bad days. But his days were going so well, he was afraid of the bad days coming. That's just life. But he couldn't enjoy his good days out of fear of the bad ones. So we mask it, and we mask with all kinds. This is how people get addicted to drugs and alcohol and sex and work. Yeah, and chocolate. But chocolate, okay, they tell me chocolate comes from a cocoa bean. That sounds awfully close to cocaine. Because there's something in that. Because you go, and then it makes you feel good. And so chocolate does the same. Listen, I'm telling you, we have these things that try to mask this feeling of anxiety. Sometimes it's exercise. We can use all kinds of things to mask it. Something will release them endorphins in us. And so, release the dolphins. So what happens is lots of things that we can use to mask the anxiety, the fear in our lives to try to get past it. The problem with that, though, is you can mask it all you want, but the fear never gets healed. It's always there. And it'll still rule your life. It still tells you what to do because you're driven to do things to mask it. And so, in essence, the fear is controlling you because you keep trying to keep it down. You're being controlled by fear. You are acting and reacting based on the fear that's in you. So that's level two, is masking it. The next thing we do is And this, see, this is tricky, because now when it starts to sound right, but managing our fear. One of the things we do, we're really good at, is managing our fear. Now, how do you manage your fear? Well, for instance, if you're afraid of flying, what do? Well, just drive. You know, if you're afraid of dogs, what do? Stay away from dogs. If you're afraid of being hurt, what do? Don't get in any relationships. Don't develop any intimacy with people. Don't open up. If you're afraid of rejection, don't put yourself in a place where somebody's going to reject you. See, what happens is we avoid these things, and in such we try to manage our fear and keep it pushed down. Another way we try to manage is this. We confront it head on and say, okay, the more I do it, the less I'm going to fear it. And so if you're afraid of flying, what do? You fly everywhere you go. And white-knuckled and gripping the armrest the whole time. But you say, okay, I'm going to conquer this fear. We try to manage our fear by coming at it head on, roar, and beat it and wrestle with it. Y'all, can I tell you something? Let me tell you something. Fear is stronger than you are. Now, that may not sound like a victorious statement. The victory's coming. But I'm telling you, fear is stronger than your own sense of self-discipline. You cannot out-discipline fear. It is a core problem with humanity. It's been around much longer than you or I, and it is strong. We need to understand that if we're going to get deliverance from it. But we try to manage. We try to manage our fear by confronting it head on. I've told you about last year when Samuel and I went to Outback America, and I knew that coming on, it was a retreat, you know, kind of father son deal, and it was great. And I knew that on Saturday a ropes course thing was coming. And most of you know me well enough to know I'm not afraid of heights. I don't have a problem flying anything like that. But I'm afraid of edges. And so like when our family went to New York, you know, we go up to the top of Rockefeller Center and the observation decks, you know, and it's so cool and all over New York. And there's these like 15 feet tall panes of glass. If you can see through it, it ain't helping you. If you can see through it, it is not really there. And so you know, you go out the elevator and you got these decks. Everybody in my family, they're out looking over the edge and taking pictures, you know, where you can, this kind of stuff. And I'm up against the wall doing this thing. I'm telling you, I live right there. I don't like going up there. I don't like it. I don't like it. And so I knew that. Now, last year when Samuel and I were going to Outback America, I knew the ropes course was coming, but I said, you know what? I'm going to man up here. Doggone it. My 16-year-old son, he needs to do this. He needs me to be there. I can do this. And I watched people do it, and that's nothing. So we climb up, climbing up the cargo net, I about lost my lunch. And so we climb up the cargo net. We get about 30 feet in the air. Now, here's the thing. They put a helmet on. I've got this full-body harness with cables all over it, and I'm hooked onto cables. I know in my head I am in absolutely no danger. I know it. I mean, I'm not stupid. I know that there's no danger there. I have a PhD. And so I know that there's no danger. So, and yet, my bowels don't know that. Because everything in me just kind of went to mush. And so I'm standing there on the edge of this platform, 30 feet down, and I'm completely safe. And they have these two cables running out parallel to each other, and you're both supposed to stand on one, and you kind of inch your way along the cable while leaning on the other person. And so we get about a foot out, and I completely froze. I really couldn't move. Sam said, Dad, you okay? I said, nope. At least I know to be honest about it. I said, nope. He said, you want to go back? I said, yep. But I still couldn't move. And the people behind us waiting for us to move on said, oh, go on, you'll be fine. Somebody said, oh, I'll just take another couple of steps. Then you know you can't come back and you'll have to go through. Well, that's managing your fear. Thank you. So, sure enough, go out. And so anyway, but I'm telling you, over that next hour, half an hour or so, Samuel saved my life. I mean, I know I was saved, but my son carried me through. He grabbed me and he would pull me and help me up. No fear at all. And his crazy gray-haired daddy, I'm telling you, I was losing my wits. But he saved my life. It was a great moment for me. Because I thought, okay, when I'm old and decrepit, I got somebody who knows how to take care of me. So, who's committed to me. But it really was a great moment of passage for us. Because I saw, okay, Samuel, he's stronger than me. I really thought that I could confront that fear and conquer it, and I would never be afraid of that again. Now I'm more scared than ever. No, but the thing is, though, there's a way to actually conquer all those things. I'm not going to go seeking edges, frankly. But I just realized that just trying to out-fear your fear doesn't win. You can't do it. All right. So, level four. This, again, it sounds more right. Level four is mastering our fear and making it work for us. For instance, anybody ever known anybody, and it may be you, you ever known someone who in school, maybe as a teenager, they were so afraid of making anything less than an A? Anybody know anybody like that? Some of the parents are saying, I wish my kids would get some of that fear. How do I get that fear in my children? So, but you know, you know people that they're afraid of, because for them, anything less than, it's not that they're afraid of making an F in a class. That's never going to happen. They're afraid of making a B or a B plus. Why? Because for them, for people like that, it's kind of like, okay, I can only prove my value by being the best in the class. And even making an A is not enough. I need to make the highest grade in the class. And so what happens is they let their fear of rejection fuel their quote-unquote success. They make their fear work for them. Well, I'm afraid that if I make less than straight A's, that mom and dad are going to be disappointed in me, or somebody's not going to like me, or I'm going to feel worse about myself. And they fear rejection, all this kind of stuff. And so they make their fear fuel to work for them. Okay, I'm going to... And they drive them to success. The problem, everybody, is that the world applauds that kind of fear. See, if I were and I used to be this way, and I've known pastors like this. Okay, as a pastor, I'm afraid of anybody thinking I'm not a good pastor, and so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to visit everybody. I'm going to make all the visits. Everybody comes to the church. I'm going to be at all the hospital rooms. I'm going to do all the funerals, all the weddings. I'm going to do everything. I'm going to preach the best sermons. There's no room to preach anything less than a stellar sermon. And the thing is, we do all that out of fear, and the world and the church says, good job. Wow, you are an awesome pastor. Meanwhile, we are debilitated with fear. All we do is out of fear. See, guys, this thing of mastering your fear and making it work for you is like breaking a wild stallion and putting a bit in its mouth, but that fear still goes where it wants to go. It is still making you go there. Now, here's the real danger with this. If you do this with fear, if you try to make your fear work for you, then what you are essentially saying is, fear, I want you and I need you in my life. You are opening the door of your spirit and you are inviting fear to run your life. You are asking fear to be your Lord so that it will fuel the success you think you need. Because that is a dangerous, dangerous thing for us to do. God forbid that we invite fear in to run our lives. What happens then is you set up your own fear factory. You know, you let it drive you such that fear just continues to be multiplied in your life. So, okay, well, I'm afraid of getting less than an A, so I succeed in school. Well, now that I've succeeded in school, I know that man, I haven't experienced that rejection yet, and so I've got to succeed in business. So you get the job, and you work the job such that you succeed because you're afraid of failing. After a while, you know what the devil does? He just sits back and starts sipping lemonade and says to the demons, okay, we don't have anything left to do with this one. He's telling himself the lie. Our work is done here. We move on to the next one. He's got his own fear factory running. He's just manufacturing fear himself. See, we make the devil's job in our life easier when we think we're letting fear motivate us. So, here's the last one. It has to be exposed. So here's the thing. Level five, here's what we need. It's not mistaking our fear for something else, not masking it, not making it work for you, any of those things. There's one that's left, and this is it. We need a metamorphosis of our fear. The Greek word there is metanoia. It means to change, to be transformed. We need it to be transformed into something. We need to be transformed into people without fear. Here's the key to healing of fear. And I believe some of you today, you've been, man, listen, I just really believe that the Lord is doing something. There's some of you today that you've been waiting to have your fear broken. The key to healing of fear is this. Listen, there's two verses I want you to think of, okay? One is this. One is where Jesus said, listen, you're going to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. A few verses later, he said, if the Son, because he said he is the truth, if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. And then here's how you get set free. In 1 John chapter 1, John says, this is love, that God loved us. He said, and here's what I want you to know, that God's love is perfect for you, and a perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. Isn't that an understatement? Fear has torment. But perfect love casts out fear. And so what he said is, he that fears has not yet been made perfect in love. What does that mean? God's love for you as a father to a son or a daughter, God's love for you is so perfect that when you get that revelation that you are absolutely a son or daughter of God, and by the virtue of the fact of who you are, God is as committed to you as he is to Jesus. He is as in love with you as he is with Jesus. God is so committed to you as a son, as a child of God, that when you realize that, when you realize he's so committed to you, that your promotion, your success is already well in hand. God has it in his plan. No man can thwart it. No devil can thwart it. You obey it. Let me tell you something. When you know that God is planning your success in his way, you don't have to take care of it yourself. And so you don't have to be afraid of failure if you know that you belong to a God who will not let you fail. If you know that you're an heir and that if you don't give up, you can't lose, that you will win if you don't give up, then you're not afraid of losing. Because even if it looks like you lose, you know ultimately you're winning because you're a child of God. So you don't take every single battle and say, well, I lost that one. Listen, it's not about Satan winning. It's about God having his way in your life. So what happens is this. When we begin to realize, when we get this revelation in our lives, when the Lord begins to speak to us and he says, you know what? I will promote you. I'm and your provider. I'm your protector. And you realize it has nothing to do with your ability to get it, then you start to get it. See, how many of you realize, remember when your babies were born? I remember when our babies were babies. And you know, you bring them right home from the hospital. I mean, Sarah brought her right home. Listen, and when she was 1 day old, I would have jumped in front of a bullet for her. I would have laid down in front of a car for whatever I needed to protect her. Not because she had already demonstrated some level of success. I mean, she hadn't had an opportunity to succeed yet, to impress me. I was impressed because she was mine. See, I'm a father. It's my baby. I'm going to give my life for her. And so, 1 day old babies don't have much to have succeeded at yet. I mean, and they're hardly even succeeded at eating yet. And so, but as they grow, they succeed as a reflection of who they are, not out of what they have to do to impress you. Listen, everybody, God is not waiting for you to succeed before he commits himself to your success in life and taking the promised land and defeating the enemy and having every bondage broken out of your life, every addiction, every sin, every fear is demolished by the blood of Jesus and the power of the God who rules and reigns. And he has made all of that available to you, not because you're a success, not because you're lovable, but because he loves you, period, just like you are today. He's committed himself to you. You remember who we were talking about earlier? The one true and living God? That's who we're talking about. The only God on the planet, the only God in the universe has said to you, each one of you, son, my little girl, my boy, I'm committed to you. Listen, if that kind of God has already accepted and loved you unconditionally, what do you need the approval of man for? You know, I'll tell you what one of my greatest fears has always been. But you know what? I'm getting victory over this. God's breaking this because of this sonship thing. One of my greatest fears has always been being misunderstood. Because I've always known that if you really understand me, if you know me, you will really like me. You will love me if you really know me. But if you don't know me well, or if you don't or if I'm misunderstood, then you might not like me or love me. And so how does God's perfect love for me as a son cast that out? Listen, I can tell you right now, I stand here today telling you, Let me brag for just a moment. The creator of the universe has accepted me just like I am today. I am loved. I am perfectly accepted. Now, I would like for you to like me and love me. But if you don't, I'm okay without it. I'm all right. You know why? Because I know what my Father thinks. Guys, listen. Success, listen, good grades, great job. We welcome you. Great. But I don't need you. I don't need the world's idea of success for me to know that God has promoted me. You don't need for everybody to like you. One of the things that really helped me years ago, I just have to tell you this. There's a cartoon used to come on Disney Channel years ago. I loved it. It's called Recess. Watched it when my kids were little because they were watching it. And when you, how many of you know when your kids are watching something, you're stuck with that. So some of the shows I'm starting to like, which really scares me. So we were watching Recess. It's a cartoon about these kids at school. You know, the little leader of the gang, a little guy named TJ, and he found out that one kid in school didn't like him. Drove him nuts. So he spent the whole episode trying to do stuff to get this kid to like him. And this kid got in detention, so TJ got in trouble, so he'd be sent to detention too. So they're in detention. And he did something, made the kid laugh, and he said, "Yay, you like me." The kid said, "No, I still don't like you." He said, "Why not?" He said, "I don't know. I just don't like you." And TJ had this revelation at the end of the show. He said, "You know what? There are just some people you're never going to be able to please." Oh, man, what incredible truth for a Disney Channel cartoon. I mean, that was awesome. Yeah, just some people you're not going to be able to please. Guys, I remember somebody told me years ago, they said, "Mark, listen, there are 6 billion people on the face of this planet. The chances of all of them being happy with you at the same time are pretty slim. So at any given time, there's going to be somebody that's really not happy with me." But guys, I understand I'm a son of the living God. He loves me even with my faults, even with all that's my incompleteness. God loves me. He's accepted me. I want you to love me, like me, but without it, I'm okay. And you are the same way. Listen, you don't have to fear. No longer do you have to fear rejection. You are accepted. No longer do you have to fear failure. God says you are promoted in His kingdom. He has promotion designed for you. When you obey Him, listen to Him, give Him your heart, just be in the house long enough to know who you are. One of the things Dudley Hall said in this series we're going through on Wednesday nights, what's the first thing you do to get this? Well, you don't do anything. You just stand around in your Father's house until you know who you are. You are loved. He's committed Himself to you. You're provided for. Listen, you don't have to worry about not having enough finances. You don't have to worry about running out of money. You don't have to worry about going hungry. If you know that you belong to a Father who is the only one true and living God, who creates everything out of nothing, and He has committed Himself to providing for you. You don't have to fear losing your job if you know who your Father is. You don't have to fear a company's pulling out a mobile. You don't have to fear a downturn in the economy if you know who your Father is. You know, a couple years ago, we went through the Dave Ramsey thing, and I love Dave Ramsey. He got great stuff. But, you know, when the recession started, you'd hear David say, and on his show, he'd have people say, "I choose not to participate in this recession." And what they're saying is, "I have savings. I'm out of debt, and so the recession won't affect me financially." And that is a wonderful thing, and I bless that. Guys, there's another spiritual truth in that. You know, I can say, "I choose not to participate in the fear of an economic recession." You know why? Because I know who my Father is. And it actually has nothing to do with how much I have in savings or how much money I make. I mean, listen, get debt-free. Absolutely, be debt-free. Get money in savings. Do all that. But I'm telling you, there's a deeper truth that says, I have nothing to fear even if I have nothing. Because I know who my Father is. My lack of worry doesn't come from how much money I have in reserve, because then I'm still trusting my money. See, guys, I wish I could just come and just plant this deep in the heart of everybody here to tell you, the key, the antidote. There is an antidote for fear today. You never again have to live your life in fear when you know who your Father is and how He has committed Himself to you, your provision, your protection, your promotion. Let God be your all in all, and you can live your life without fear.